Excited to be here. This is the last Sunday of our series, Becoming Fearless. And it's also, as Alina was saying, the last Sunday that we're going to meet in the year of 2016, which is pretty crazy. Again, we won't meet for the next 2 weeks, but we will be here on January 8th to start our new series, This New Life, which we'll be taking a close look at Romans 8. And Romans 8 has just always been one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I always go back to it. And there's a lot about how God has a new life for us in that. So I'm really super pumped for that. And now, if most of you aren't aware, as Alina was saying, Christmas is just around the corner. And when I say just around the corner, I mean in exactly 1 week from today, which is also pretty crazy, especially if you're like me and Alina, and we haven't even done any of our Christmas shopping yet, which is kind of, how many have not done any Christmas shopping right now? Yep, okay. I thought there would be more, so kind of feel bad about myself. But I know there's a lot of us out there, and if there wasn't Amazon Prime, like I actually don't know what I'd do. I don't even know what I did before Amazon Prime. There's an option you can just have them gift wrap for you and like sent to your family. It's wonderful. I hope like Amazon Prime doesn't crash this week from all of us like procrastinators. It probably won't. But for the past couple of weeks, we've been looking closely at a few key Advent players and how at the mention of Jesus, or even at the birth of Jesus, their fears, the fears that they had, became something else, whether it was faith or praise. And today, we're going to be looking at the shepherds and how their interaction with not only one angel, but like a lot of angels happened, and how their fear became hope at the mention and appearance of Jesus, the hope of the world. And in chapter 2, Luke sets the stage by describing the arrival of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, where Jesus was prophesied to be born. Luke wrote, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child." Now, this census was decreed by Caesar Augustus and was administered by Quirinius, which is a word I had to practice saying. And I love how, I actually really love how all these details are here in the Bible. And it kind of makes sense because Luke, the author, was a doctor. And details were important. It's important to doctors that they have the details down right. And what's good about this is that the historical context, the details help support the historical context to Luke's witness of Jesus. Now, most during Luke's time would have read this gospel. They would have known about Old Testament prophecies of a coming Messiah. One of such is found in Micah 5:2, where Micah prophesied that the Messiah will come from Bethlehem. Micah wrote that, "Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." Now for Luke, this census gave an explanation to why Mary and Joseph were to come from this small and humble place that actually Bethlehem really resembled the equivalent of like a tent village. Both during Micah and Luke's time, Bethlehem was humble. Bethlehem was small. And now this trek from Bethlehem that Mary and Joseph, or this trek to Bethlehem that Mary and Joseph had to take to complete the census, it wasn't an easy trek. I mean, they didn't have cars, they didn't have planes, Mary was 9 months pregnant, and they had to embark on this journey that was probably around 3 days and 90 miles. Most likely, Mary was riding on a donkey. And poor Mary, like when she got there, probably wanting to get away from animals after being on one for 3 days while she was pregnant, now had to give birth in the presence of more animals in a manger. She could not get a break. Luke continues, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, in all likelihood, this manger was probably an animal's feeding trough, which means like that the family probably was in a stable, or often if it wasn't just a building, it could have been a cave where animals would go and they would be housed. And while this was going on, while Mary, who was young and giving birth to God, in like the most humble situations, in the most humble of ways, while this was happening, there were shepherds. And these shepherds were being visited by angels. Luke went on and wrote, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And once again, we get this do not be afraid dialogue from an angel. And this time around, the shepherds weren't troubled like Mary was, or simply like afraid like Joseph was, but they were terrified. Like they were actually terrified. And the literal translation of this text means they feared with great fear. And immediately the angel said, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. The angel came with good news, not bad news. And this news shouldn't provoke a response of great fear, but one of great joy, because hope had just come to the world. But understandably, the shepherds were freaking out. I mean, they had never experienced something supernatural like this before. In fact, any type of spiritual encounter was most likely like very, very far from the shepherds' radar. I mean, the shepherds were often regarded as strangers to following God by those who did follow God. I mean, the shepherds were among the lowly. Now, whenever I read this verse, I can't help but think about like my own story. Like I wasn't a shepherd. You're like thinking that I was a shepherd. Probably I do know people who are shepherds and they're pretty awesome. Like my father wasn't a shepherd. Like my brothers weren't shepherds. But growing up, my immediate family could be seen as strangers to following God by those who did. I remember when I was young, my grandparents were like really, really solid believers, and they would constantly encourage my parents like to take us kids to church. My parents weren't believers, and they're like, take your kids to church, take your kids to church. And finally, like when I was in the third grade, we went to church. It worked. We were there. So there we were. We were at church, and I didn't really know what churches were. I mean, like something about God. I didn't really know like what or who God was, like probably something about love or something about heaven, something about this dude named Jesus. I don't know. It was really confusing. But I remembered stepping into this church's kid ministry program with my brothers. And actually, my cousins were there too. My grandparents were like really good at encouraging their kids. So we were all there. And now, as confused as we were at everything, all of us quickly learned that the kids ministry program offered something that we all wanted more than anything. Candy. And a lot of candy, like a lot of candy. But here's the thing. At this church, at this kid ministry program, you couldn't just get this candy. You couldn't just be like, oh, candy, I want candy. Like here we have donuts and all these kids can just grab the donuts. We couldn't just get this candy. We had to earn what they called were Jericho dollars. Like, yeah, I know. I'm not joking. They were called Jericho dollars. And then you would like get the said Jericho dollar, and then after the program, you would use the Jericho dollar to get candy. But we soon learned that this was going to be like a big investment, because apparently you earned Jericho dollars by memorizing what they called scripture and like reciting it correctly. But the thing with that is like each verse that you memorize, you get like one Jericho dollar and then you can get one candy. And we were like, wow, that's a lot of work just to get a candy bar. But my family, we didn't want just one candy bar. We wanted all the candy bars. Like, we were in it to win it. So for the next month, this actually happened. For the next month, my brothers, my cousins, and I, there were seven of us total, we like all memorized every scripture, and we like earned a ton of these like Jericho dollars, and we pooled our money together, and we were like, these other kids are just like spending their Jericho dollars. What are they doing? Like, we pooled it, and then until we got enough money to like buy the whole store clean. So, yeah. And like, we're these unchurched kids. So like, we're like, we're going to take all their candy. So a month later, we had all these Jericho dollars, and we didn't even know what the word Jericho meant. After the service, we hurried up. Like, when it was done, all of us seven kids were running. We went right in front of every other kid, went to the volunteer, handed them a thick wad of Jericho dollars, and we're like, bam, we were loaded. We were ready. And then at first, the volunteer didn't believe us. She thought that we had stolen the money. And so after we recited a Bible verse about that, we learned that it's bad to steal. And then we recited another Bible verse about how it's bad to accuse someone. We cleaned the store out. Like, we took all the candy. And apparently this was not received well. Like, while we thought that we were brilliant, the other kids thought we were scoundrels, especially those that we ran in front of and like bought all the candy. And they're like, where's my candy? So yeah, it wasn't the best thing, but we were super pumped because we had a lot of candy. But the thing was, we kept going back to the church. And although like some people did view us as like little scoundrels, the kids ministry director didn't give up on us. And I remembered one particular Sunday that after all this happened, when the kids' ministry director started talking to us about what these Bible verses actually meant. And he told us that Jesus loved us. And now here's the interesting thing. For some reason, when he told me, he's like, Michael, do you know that Jesus loves you? Something happened that had never happened before. Like, I was filled with great joy. It was the weirdest thing. I was filled with this great joy, this inexpressible feeling of love and warmth. I couldn't explain it. At that moment, although I really didn't know what love was, like, I felt it. And it was attached to this man named Jesus. And it changed me. And here we have the shepherds, a group of people who were often viewed as scoundrels. A group of people who were the least likely to be among the first to hear about God's coming. And I'm sure that this news that would cause great joy for all people filled them with great joy, an inexpressible feeling of love and warmth. And it changed them. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about the shepherds. Back then, shepherds were typically like lower class people. They spent most of their days and nights looking after their flocks of sheep, protecting them from harm. And because of this, they were literally outside of society. And they typically weren't like that wealthy, and they were really accustomed to doing dirty work. In fact, because their work often made them come in contact with like, different kind of animals, some alive and some dead, they were viewed as ceremonially unclean. And they spent the majority of their lives in this category of unclean. And this separated the shepherds from the religious clean, or the religious majority. So because their work seemed lowly, humble, and unclean, both to the religious and even the cultural majority, they were categorized as such. Then an angel came, and the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Now, here's the thing that probably didn't make sense to the shepherds, the thing that probably like confused them to the core. They were the ones that this good news was brought to. And this news will cause great joy for all people. I mean, how could those who are on the religious outside get news to people who should have been on, should first come to people who are on the religious inside? Like, that didn't make sense. And how could this message bring great joy for all people? I mean, all people means all people. It means the humble, the lowly, the scoundrels, the dirty, the unclean, the uneducated, the unloved, the ones who weren't raised in religious families, the third grade boys who didn't know who God or what love is. All people means everyone, everywhere. And the birth of Jesus brought good news of great joy. And this was not for an inner circle, not for the ones who deserved it. This good news was not for ones who lived their lives doing everything good and everything right, but for everyone. And this message was both offensive and it was redeeming. It was a message of grace. It was a message of hope. And then, as if heaven could no longer contain itself, with this revelation and this good news that will cause great joy for all people, regardless of race, regardless of gender, regardless of status, regardless, the angel was joined by a multitude. Luke continued, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Now, just as like heaven broke through with God being born in a manger, heaven broke through with angels testifying and praising God about this message of hope. Because the news of God's love coming to all, I mean, the news that God cares for all and identifies with all, regardless, it needed to be celebrated. Luke continues, "When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." I mean, Jesus cares for all and identifies with all. This is a message of hope to all. And it was a new message. They'd never heard of it before. So the shepherds' fear became hope. The shepherds left their flocks at once and came to see the Savior. Their Savior. I mean, the ceremonially unclean became the first guests to the greatest ceremony of all. And what's interesting is that they left for that ceremony so fast that they didn't even have time to clean themselves for it. But in a sense, it didn't matter. They didn't need to, because the Savior, this God who came for all people into the world, came in an unclean manger. I mean, the greatest came in the lowest of ways. And the shepherds couldn't contain it for themselves. And just as they left their flocks to see Jesus, they left the manger to tell all that would hear that this great hope had come for everyone, regardless. But what does this message of hope mean for us today? I mean, what does this message of hope mean for like us, young adults in the Bay Area, who often are silently struggling with hardships that can seem just completely overwhelming? I mean, young adults, most of whom are either getting ready to go back home to a place that's just far different from school or work. I mean, for some of us, we're going home for Christmas to a family that could think differently or believe differently. I mean, to a culture that just looks far different than the culture that many of us are just getting so used to. So what does this message of hope mean for us? Hope defined means a person or thing in which expectations are centered. And for followers of Jesus, who view Jesus as the person in whom our expectations are centered, that's who Jesus is to us. He is our hope. And just like the shepherds after their encounter with the hope of the world and flesh. Now, I want to talk about how this hope is for you. I first want to talk about that. If Jesus is our hope, again, it means that he is the one in which our expectations are centered. And the interesting thing about that is if our expectations are centered in Jesus, then that means that our expectations are not centered in other things, just in Jesus. I mean, they're not centered in other people. Our expectations, therefore, are not centered in money. They're not centered in circumstances, not what this world has to offer. I mean, not what comfort has to offer. Our expectations aren't centered in politics. They're not in the pleasures of yesterday and a desire for the same or increased pleasures to be with us tomorrow. But Jesus, simply Jesus, nothing more and nothing less. And when the shepherds were tending their flocks that night, the angel came to them and said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. Now, this was the response to quiet all of their fears, that the one who would come to save them had actually come, that the one who would come to save all had come. And this was the proclamation from the angels, supported by the multitude of angels, that Jesus is our ultimate hope, that Jesus is our ultimate, the ultimate one that will save all of humanity. And later Jesus would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Friends, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. That's it. Simply Jesus, regardless. And if our expectation is to be saved, to live in his kingdom, to be loved, to be in light, then Jesus is the only one who can meet our expectations, because Jesus is the hope of the world. He came for all, and he cares for all. Now, the funny thing about a Savior is that he saves. Yeah, go figure. But it's in the Savior's nature. So if you have a problem, Jesus can be your hope. Jesus can save you. He can be your Savior. If you're afraid, Jesus can be your hope. Jesus can be your Savior. If you're silently struggling with hardships that can seem completely overwhelming, Jesus can be your hope. Jesus can be your Savior. I mean, even if the saving isn't immediate, even if it doesn't happen in the way or the time that we want, Jesus is our ultimate hope. Jesus is our ultimate Savior, regardless. Because I'm sure that, like most of us here tonight, are in need of a little bit of hope. I mean, although life can be beautiful, life can also be challenging. Life can be tough. Life can be lonely. Life can leave us feeling lost, confused, and hurt. And if you don't know who Jesus is, but you need hope, Jesus can be your hope, because he's the world's hope. And that's why he came over 2,000 Christmases ago. Now, I know a lot of us are leaving home this week for work, leaving the Bay Area from work to home. and there are a lot of conversations and even hard moments that we can have. I mean, you might have to defend your singleness once again to your good old mom. And you're like, "I'm really not looking forward to this conversation." Or you're dreading to like talk about politics around the dinner table. So a lot of us are really like heading into the battlefield, we feel like. But whatever the issue is, we have the opportunity to lean into Jesus. Our hope, even if hope manifested, is simply knowing that Jesus is our ultimate way, our ultimate truth, and our ultimate life while we endure whatever hardships we face. Because hope and endurance, they go hand in hand. And for followers of Jesus, if our hope is centered on him, then our expectations need to align with his character, who he is, and what he's about. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is how Jesus is hope for all. one of the reasons that Jesus' coming is so significant is that it flipped our expectations. I mean, the world had come to think that God was for the greatest, but he came in the opposite of that. He came in the presence of who the world viewed as the least. I mean, regardless of the stories in the Old Testament scriptures where God cared for the poor, the stranger, the outcast. I mean, regardless of the key figures in scripture who had humble experiences. I mean, Abraham, Moses, and King David themselves were shepherds. I mean, regardless of that, God, from the beginning of this world's creation, opposes the proud, but gives his favor to the least, to the humble, regardless. The world's expectations created a system of values that favored the great and disenfranchise the least. So the world, including its religious leaders, forgot about God's system of values, and what God valued most soon became what the world valued least. God's expectations were not our expectations. So with the coming of Jesus, he flipped our expectations and he right-sized our hope. And though it's easy to for me to stand here and point my finger at the people who lived before Jesus, the world was doing it wrong back then. I honestly have to stop and wonder how we're doing now. I mean, if God came today, if the first Christmas was today, where would he go? Where would he come? I mean, how would he come? Would the world recognize him? And would what we value be what he values? And is his message being spread to all? When I stepped into that church in the third grade, I was met with that kids' ministry director that spoke of Jesus' love to me, that showed Jesus' love to me, and he'll never know about that. He never knew that impacted me so much. And in a way I can't explain, with great joy, God's love became real to me. A scrappy little kid who didn't know love. My life was forever changed when someone went out of their way and spread this message of hope to an unlikely kid. And there's so many more people, there's so many more kids out there today who haven't heard of this good news of hope yet. And we have the opportunity to share it with them. I mean, the need is so great. In fact, on a more sobering note, I read an article from a local newspaper this past week that said that there are more than 1,200 children in the Ravenswood School District, and that is in East Menlo Park in East Palo Alto, that are currently living in conditions that classify them as homeless. Whether it be in a shelter or doubling up or tripling up housing or in locations without an address, that's 40% of their students. And the interesting thing is, the shocking thing is, the hard thing to grasp is that this rate has doubled in a year. It was 20% last year, and now it's 40%. And that means that this Christmas, more than 1,200 children who are my neighbors, who are our neighbors, may not be warm. They may not have enough food. They may not know hope. And that's just what's going on here, locally. There's a lot more going on in the world right now. Now, I do want to pause, though, and even though that's a sobering statistic, and for me, it just that hits me in the core. I do want to pause and celebrate the work that our community has done, because there is a crack of light in that. I mean, I'm happy to say that this Christmas season, Sanctuary, as Alina was saying, gave almost 100 gifts, each of them around a $50 value, to some of those very children in Garfield School, Garfield Community School. And I'm also really proud that every Friday morning, people from our sanctuary community, they make hot breakfast. This has been happening for years, and they deliver it to the Opportunity Service Center, which is a local homeless resource center in Palo Alto, to give food to those who may not have resources to be able to eat. And I'm also super proud that a lot of us from our community served in San Francisco's Tenderloin and Thanksgiving, providing anything from meals to prayer to spreading the good news and love of Jesus. And I'm also super proud of our larger community at Menlo Church. This this season, thousands have left their homes to serve those experiencing homelessness. Like thousands of meals were made just this season by our congregation. Thousands of dollars were given to help eliminate the cycle of poverty in this area. And I don't know how much of you are aware of this, but our campus even became a homeless shelter. We've been doing it for years during the entire month of November. And every month, our campus also becomes like a homeless worship service, which is so rad. Once a month on Saturday night. And like, these are just a few examples. And in many ways, like, our church is serving and loving more than we ever have. And as our church continues to grow in love and service, like, I just find myself personally wanting to continue to grow in love and service. I want to grow in having like service as a way of my life. Love as a way of my life. To spread hope as it's been spread to me. To spread his good news as it's been spread to me. To love those who are on this side of the freeway and to love those who are on that side of the freeway. Because Jesus came for all. His message of hope is for all, regardless. And just as the shepherds returned and spread this hope to a world, to any that would hear, I have the opportunity to do the same. And friends, we have the opportunity to do the same. And that is good and exciting news. And the thing is, in spreading that, it does not have to be big. And like, it doesn't even have to have like this super huge impact. Like, it can be small. It can start small. I mean, we can find one person to love. We can find one person to serve, one family member to pray for, one gift to give to a child, one moment to share hope. Often the fear of small impact can hold one back from making any impact. But hope is contagious. Hope is like a spark that can spread in hearts like wildfire. And we have the opportunity to help fan that into flame. We have the opportunity to be heralds of hope, pointing others to the world's greatest hope of all, Jesus, the one in whom our expectations are met. The shepherds learned this great lesson that night, that fear and hope, they don't go together. In fact, fear loses every time. And if you're in need of hope, if you find yourself tonight like, man, I could use a little bit of hope. If you find yourself seeing like, I could use a little bit of love. It's been hard. It's been pretty difficult. If you find yourself saying like, I don't know who this Jesus is, but man, I could sure use a savior. Then fear not. Because the world's Savior has come to save. He's with you, and he loves you. And he wants to start a journey in your life that will lead you to becoming fearless. You can hope in him. And it's my hope that we'll continue to place our expectations in him who is able to meet our deepest and our most vulnerable expectations. And just like the shepherds, we can spread this great news of great joy and great hope to all that would hear, regardless. Let's pray.